Thanks, Steve. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. If you're a guest at our midst, we're really glad to have you here this morning. I'm Pastor Mike. You met Pastor Derek. We're in our sermon series in Acts, and this is really, really good stuff. But this particular chapter is extremely convicting. There's a lot of firsts in Acts. And firsts are always really exciting. You know, think of how excited parents you were when your kids went to their first school. How excited it is when you're playing sports, when you get your first win, or if you're in a competition and you experience that victory. Firsts are really important. But there's a question that begs to be answered today as we dive into our text, and it's this. What do you have to offer, and where does it come from? Because you can't give something that you don't have. And what we see here in Acts, obviously through the first couple of chapters, is the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit comes. Christ had been risen. Christ was on earth. And then Christ ascended into heaven, and he gave his apostles very specific instructions. The Holy Spirit comes. Peter preaches his first message. Today we're going to read about the first healing, the first time that there was a miraculous healing prior, other than Jesus Christ, in the Gospels. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Acts 3. We're going to be reading quite a few verses. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 26. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him and said, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the men gave them his attention, expecting something from them. When Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all of the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them at the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had declined to let him go. He had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus Christ, this man whom you see and now was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as your leaders did also. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until a time comes for God to restore everything he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will rise up for you, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to go to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord. A brief prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for this time together. Holy Spirit, I ask that you just move now amongst your people. Holy Spirit, bring conviction where conviction needs to be brought, healing where healing needs to be brought, encouragement where encouragement needs to be brought. So Lord, as we study your word now, I just ask that you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context here. In the Old Testament, what we have is one worship place with these new Christians, these new believers, and with the Jewish people. They still went and prayed at the temple. They prayed three times a day. In this particular context, they were going at 3 p.m, which would have been the third time of prayer. So as Peter and John are entering, there is a man there that is a beggar. There were four entrances. This one is called the Gate Beautiful or the Golden Gate. This was the most beautiful of all of the gates. This is a picture of it here, like if, when Derek and many of you that have been to Israel would see. This is the gate. This is a beautiful gate. It's ginormous. And at the time, it was elevated. What the gates did is they separated the common people, the Gentile people, from the Jewish people. So you would go through this gate, which was made of bronze, and it had gold, and it had silver, and it was beautiful. It was a sign of power. It was a sign of wealth. And the Jewish people would go and they would enter this. Now, what's interesting, you don't see it in this picture, but there were 15 steps that led up to this door. So every day, this man, this beggar that was crippled from birth, would get carried up these 15 steps and he would get sat right beside this gate, in hopes of getting alms, in hopes of getting some money. He truly was one that depended upon other people for survival. Derek and I get requests all the time from people for assistance, and we do our best to be discerning in who really is of need and who really is just trying to go from place to place. So we need wisdom with that, because what we don't want to do is we don't want to enable people. But in this case, you have a beggar, and there he sits. He had a congenital condition, so he was born. He never knew what it felt like to do what you and I do every day and not even think twice about it, and that's walk. When is the last time that you really stopped to think about how blessed you are? Just to be able to get out of bed and walk. To have a clean drink of water, to have food to eat, to have a roof over your head. How blessed are we? And how quickly we take these things for granted. Oh, the saying is true, you don't know what you have until it's gone. And that's true. So here a man, having no idea what it felt like to walk, there he sits. Peter and John are going to enter the temple together. I need to pause here just briefly and say this. Young people, hear me when I say this. Peter and John were together, and that's important. Peter, not too long before this, had denied Jesus and had been restored. Young people, if you're going to walk out a genuine faith walk, don't go it alone. You can't go it alone. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Birds of a feather truly do flock together. Be careful. Be careful who you choose to hang out with. Be careful who you choose to associate with, because it matters. So Peter and John, they go to enter the temple court. And this guy, this man that's begging is sitting there. Yet again, 40 years is how old this man was. Can you imagine somebody every day carrying this man up these steps, sitting him by this gate so he could beg? Now, we kind of pass over this and we don't really think about it. What about when this man needed something to eat or something to drink or needed to use the restroom? Think of all of the things that are involved in just that act, just so that this man could beg for some alms to get some money. How humbling is that? So there he begs, and here come Peter and John. And when they approached, Peter and John were about to enter. He asked them for money, and Peter did something really interesting. He looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said this, "Look at us. Look at us. Make eye contact with us. Engage with us." In our culture today in Aberdeen, South Dakota, we don't have a lot of homeless people sitting on the corners and begging and asking for money or asking for food, but there are a few places. One of them that comes to my mind is over by Target, where people will stand frequently with signs, and sometimes their kids are there. And so I ask you, are you quick to make eye contact with them? Are you quick to roll down your window and say, "Hey, look at me, I have something for you"? How quickly do we just kind of pass by it? And again, we don't know what we don't know, and I think a lot of times, in all fairness, we've been jaded because we don't know if these individuals really are in need. But that's not my point. My point is, how quickly will we just look at somebody or not look at them or just a glance and walk by? But not Peter and John. They stopped and they said, "Look at us. Look at me. I want your attention." So the man gave him his full attention, expecting what? Expecting to receive something. And then Peter said this, "Silver or gold I do not have." Just those words right there. Imagine, this guy's thinking, all right, he told me to look at him, and we're going to engage in a conversation. I expect that he's going to reach in and hand me something, some money or some food. First words out of his mouth is, "I don't have anything monetarily to give you." Imagine that. Well, then why are you engaging with me? "But what I do have, I give you." These are powerful words, church. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Wow. Think about your prayer life. For those of you here that genuinely have a relationship with Jesus, think about your prayer life. Do you pray radical, dangerous prayers? Do you pray prayers not of "be with" or "Lord help"? Or do you pray radical prayers for God to bring healing, for God to bring salvation to a loved one of yours that doesn't know Jesus, or a friend, or to bring reconciliation where there's an immense amount of hurt and pain and brokenness? You see, we often pray what we want, which is okay, but you know what's best? It is really best for us to pray, "God, give me what I need. Lord, give me what I need, and your will be done." That's where transformation takes place, because God doesn't want his church to just be complacent. He does not want his church just going to church on Sundays, going on Wednesdays, going to a few studies. God wants to show up in the church with his people and do mighty works through them. And he's the one that does those works. We don't do them, as you're going to see. But I'm convinced that the church has lost its influence because the church has failed to realize that there's a mighty God that's on the throne as we speak that wants to move amongst his people, to go out beyond the walls of the church and to live radical lives of humility and service. Church, when is the last time that you had a meaningful conversation with somebody about something of eternal value? Of taking it from the temporary of, "Hey, how's your day going? How is your week going? How is your family?" Those are all great questions, because it shows that you care about other people, and we want to care about other people. But when is the last time that you had a conversation with somebody and lovingly and gently reminded them that someday they're going to die? You don't have to say those words. We're all flying at 30,000 feet, and someday we're going to be getting out of that airplane. Who's packed your parachute? Who is Jesus to you? Where have you put your faith and hope and trust? When life circumstances come, when difficulties come, where's your hope? Genuinely, where is your hope when your world just completely collapses? You've heard us say before, in life, it's a series of speed bumps. You're either coming up on one, you're going over one, or you're just on the other side of one, but that's how life is. It ebbs and it flows. There's hills and there's valleys. There's good and there's bad. And people in your sphere of influence, God wants to use for you to point them towards Jesus, the only hope that they're going to have for salvation, for sanctification, and for hope. And Peter here basically uses what God did through this miracle to dive in to a heavily convicted sermon. He absolutely lays it on the Jewish people. I mean, lays it on them. The first one, the scripture says that they were pierced to the heart and many came unto salvation. Here, his sole goal was to say to them, to God be the glory for this healing, and he starts his sermon like this because all the people had gathered and they're all amazed at this. And he says, why are you amazed? Why are you amazed? You see, what would be amazing about this is if I, Peter, had healed this man. But I, Peter, didn't heal this man. God healed this man in his power. And that's why when I grabbed his hand and he stood up, he began to walk. He's running around the place. This is a time of worship. This is a time of prayer. And all of a sudden, this guy's running around and praising God. He did something he'd never done in his life, and he walked. He didn't have any idea what it felt like to walk. And he draws near to John and to Peter, and then Peter sees that this crowd has gathered, and basically he starts his message like, why are you surprised? The one that did this is the one that was promised through the prophets, which they would have known about. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Talks to him about Moses. Talks to him about Abraham and the promise. And he basically just lays out, oh, by the way, the one that you rejected, the one that came, that when Pilate was ready to let him go, you said, crucify him. You let a murderer go. And you are responsible for crucifying the one who had the power to do this. And oh, by the way, God glorified him in raising him from the dead and showed you that he is the Messiah. And it's that power that rose Jesus from the dead that this man right here is standing before you. Can you imagine how that went? Then he boldly goes on to say this, you killed the author of life. You killed him. So he uses this opportunity to basically preach hellfire and brimstone is what he did. And he said the one that was talked about in the Old Testament in Isaiah, that was talked about as the suffering servant, is the one that now in whose power has raised this man from the dead. There's a famous preacher, one of the largest churches in the world. The pastor's name is Pastor Chow. And he has a large congregation. And he told his people there's three things to any thriving, living church. He said the first one is it's a house of prayer. The second one is that people are in community and life groups or in cell groups or in small groups, so they're going about things together, building relationship. And he said the third leg of that stool is take not thy glory. God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory for anything that ever happens because in our own power, we can't do anything. And he makes it very clear. And Peter here makes it very clear. God did this. It's his power. Don't be amazed. How many of you remember November 22nd, 1963? A president was assassinated on that day by the name of John F. Kennedy. Did you know there was another man that died that day? It was a police officer by the name of J.D. Tipper. You see, when a president is murdered, it's called an assassination. When an officer is murdered, it's called a murder. The higher the office held, the more impact it has on a country or on a community. So what then would we call the murder of the Savior of the world? Peter here is making it very clear to them that Jesus was who he said he was, and that God had performed this miracle that they might have a second chance. In the gospel, in the book of Acts, F.F. Bruce points out that Luke points out often the contrast between how men and women and humanity treat God, treat Jesus, and how God himself treated his own son. So basically in this message, he does several things. First, he points people to Jesus. He reminds them that Jesus was who he said he was. And then he told them, he reminded them again that they had rejected him. And then he told them, your rejection is fatal. Your rejecting Jesus Christ is fatal. That at the end of the day, as Pastor Derek said earlier, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're getting another chance. He says to the Jewish people, repent. Repent. God is giving you another chance. Repent. Because you will be without excuse. People that we encounter in our lives that claim to be agnostic or claim to be atheist, well, God didn't give me the wisdom or he didn't give me the knowledge. Oh, yes, he did. The scripture says that eternity is placed in every person's heart. And Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have clearly been seen. Clearly been seen and understood from what has been made. Look around at the creation so that people will be without excuse. So Peter here gives this sermon, and he basically says to the people at the time, repent. Repent. In the Greek, turn away from mind, will, and actions. Turn away from. And if you do that, two things will happen. Your sins will be blotted out. You will be forgiven. The second thing that will happen, and I love this, is that you will experience a time of refreshing. That's in 19 through 21. A recapturing of breath. Anybody here tired? Anybody here just need God's peace? Anybody here just need to lavish in what the Lord is doing and that he is in control and that we are not? Have a renewing of our soul. Peter's boldness in that day was from the same power source that rose Jesus from the dead. And the same power source that if you have Jesus Christ, will work through us. And it's in his power, and it's in his presence. You see, Peter points out very, very crystal, in a very crystal clear way, that God's best blessing on them would be for them to receive this good news and turn away from their sins. There's always two responses to the presentation of the gospel. Submission and repentance, or defiance and rejection. It was the same then, and it's the same now. So what's our takeaway? What's the practical application of this? I believe it's this. Ask yourself, what is God doing in my life? Lord, what are you doing in my life? Where am I stagnant in my walk with you? That you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would embolden me, would encourage me, would give me what I need to be your vessel, to be your disciple, to be your follower, so that I don't miss those opportunities that you have placed in my life to point people towards you. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we take a conversation from temporary to eternal? God does it all the time, and he's looking for people to do it through your life, through your witness, through your testimony, through the way that you engage with people. But what does it look like to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you from a place where you're just having casual conversation to a place where you're having a conversation with somebody about the eternity of their soul? Why don't we go there? Why aren't we willing to ask people, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is it fear of rejection? Is it fear of persecution? Is it fear of being ostracized from friends or family? What is it that prevents us from doing that? Both in word and in deed. But that's the takeaway here. Lord, for your glory, please work through my life that I would go beyond the walls of Aldersgate Church, beyond the walls of my home, and get into the context that you've placed me in, whether it be the workplace or whether it be school or whether it be a social activity that you're involved in, whatever it might be. Because God has divine appointments for you this week. Did you know that? What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? How often do we miss opportunities to share the goodness and love and grace and hope of Jesus Christ? And there are so many people that need it. Why don't we? So ask yourself this week, Lord, quiet my mind. Quiet my mind. Open up my heart that I would go and just be bold in love and in grace and in truth. Their response is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is obedience. Will we be obedient? We read something like this and it's tough to relate to, because we don't see cripples healed every day. But if you've been saved, then the second greatest miracle ever to take place has happened to you. Christ being raised from the dead is the greatest miracle of all times. The incarnation, you could argue, is second. But the third is our dead soul being brought to life by the power, the same power that healed that beggar that rose Jesus. And he says, go tell people and don't wait. Church, may that be us. May that be us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, it is convicting. I think of my own life and I think of the opportunities that I have missed because I have been so concerned about my own plans and my own will. But God, you are constantly moving. Unfortunately, I'm just not in step with you as often as I should be. And so for that, Father, I repent. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would just encourage each one of us here, first and foremost, to ask ourselves, have I ever surrendered my life over to Jesus? Have I ever been saved? Have I ever repented and acknowledged that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? And if I have, then God, what are you doing with my life? That I truly would be one that other people would say of me, that they had an encounter with you, not because there's anything special about us, but because of your amazing grace and love and truth. We have the hope. May we give it away in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I would ask you stand now. And as you stand, please receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May you be filled with his love and his peace and his grace and be empowered by his Spirit to go beyond these walls to proclaim the good news of the gospel in word and in deed for his glory and for the good of other people. In Jesus' mighty name.